And so today, as we conclude this message series, I want to talk to you about how do we find rest for our souls? How do we find rest for our souls? How do we find? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How do I find rest for my soul? See, so the soul is the handbasket that holds your mind, will, and emotions. How do I find rest in my mind? How do I find rest in my emotions? How do I find rest in my will, my willpower? How do we find rest for our souls? And so many of us are tethered to these devices, this phone. And how do we find spiritual rest in our soul when we're scrolling hour after hour before we go to sleep, and then our mind can't, you know, it's still stimulated and it's thinking about all those YouTube shorts and those TikTok and the reels and all the things that you just went through, and your mind needs to rest. How do you find rest for your soul? My mic is cracking a lot. Okay. Good. Well, we don't have a sound man, so we're going to have to put up with that tonight. All right. So how do we find rest for our souls? Remember the scene. I don't know if you remember the scene from Napoleon Dynamite when Kip at the end of the movie was singing to LaFonda. Do you remember that clip? Yeah. His soulmate, right? Jay, I know Jay loves, "We met in a chat room. Now our love can fully bloom." He doesn't use his hands. I use my hands. "Sure, the World Wide Web is great. But you make me salivate. Yes, I love technology, but not as much as you see. But I still love technology, always and forever." Woo. Napoleon Dynamite, I love him. That's what I'm talking about, right? We love technology. I don't know about you, but I honestly do too. I love technology and the tools that it is, and I can relate to those lines. And Pastor Angela and I had, we had a long-distance relationship. A dating relationship, I should say. And I used to work out of town and in the early days of our marriage too. And technology was our friend and was my friend and family all over North America, as I've mentioned. And technology has helped us to stay connected to one another, up to date. And I love technology. I love being able to start my car from my phone when it's snowing out. That's awesome, right? Like, who thought of this stuff? I don't even have to get out and put a coat on, beep, start my car from my phone, and find it in the parking lot when I can't find it, right? If I go to the mall or something, like, where did I park it? I can't remember. Did we come in the Bay or did we come in Walmart? I don't remember. Let's look at my phone. Where's my car parked? Look at that. I can find my car. I love this stuff, right? Absolutely love all the amazing things about technology that we get to enjoy. And we use technology here at Beloved City Church all the time. I mean, if you miss a service, you can just jump on YouTube and catch up with the rest of your spiritual family and watch and listen to the last teaching that we just went through. Like, technology is so helpful. It's a tool that we can use and optimize. I love technology. On our website, we give away resources on our website, helping people to, you want to learn how to pray, just jump on belovedchurch.ca/pray. And there's a whole bunch of resources on there. You can learn how to pray, how to read the Bible, why Jesus. Like, it's a whole discipleship track just on our website. You want to learn about what's next and what step do you need to take next? Maybe you think about baptism, or maybe you should, maybe it's saying I'm yes to Jesus, or maybe it's learning about how to jump into the family, be a part of the family, or serve on a team. Like, there's a whole course you can take online. There's 4 lessons. It's called What's Next. Technology is helping us. It's resourcing us. It's a tool for us. We can read the Bibles on the phone wherever we are. Taking a theology class for some of those of us that are going to TheosU and the closest Starbucks, like, that's it. Where's the closest Starbucks? I definitely need a Starbucks. Just me? No, I know there's a few of you out there too. Like, wow, I love technology. But at the same time, as much as I love it, I honestly kind of have this love-hate relationship with it. I love it for all the obvious reasons, but I hate the fact that I'm often a slave to it. Is there anyone in the room that would be honest with me that you have felt like a slave to technology? Maybe it's your microwave. You love your microwave and you couldn't live without your microwave, right? Beep, boop, beep, boop, beep. Zzz. Mac and cheese for supper for you, right? But technology, we love it. We have this love-hate relationship with it, but sometimes I'm a slave to it and I hate how much it often owns me in my own life. Sometimes it even disrupts my relationships. It disrupts our conversation. It disrupts train of thought. When I'm trying to prepare for my message, I leave it in the room because, God, I want to be given to you and I don't want to be a slave to anything while I'm preparing my heart for Sunday night, because I know you're going to make a difference in someone's life. Like, I don't want to be distracted at those moments, right? In fact, Carrie Newhoff, some of you might know, he's a thought leader today and who's also a pastor in Ontario, and he said this. He said, like money, Social media is a great servant, but a horrible master. Like money, social media is a great servant, but a horrible master. And that really speaks to me. It's a great servant, but it's a horrible master to have. So the big question for you today is this, and I have this for on the slide for you if you want to write it down. A big question for you to think about, how am I finding rest? How are you finding rest in your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions? How are you finding rest? The Apostle Paul, who was a first century preacher, he encountered God in a really radical way. He was a murderer, by the way. So if you thought you've been really bad, Apostle Paul was a murderer. Some of you might be a murderer. I don't really know, and I don't really want to know. His life was radically changed by Jesus, though. Right? Became one of the greatest leaders and church planters of all time. Let's look at a scripture in 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible with you, if you don't, we'll have it up for you on the screen as well. But 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. Here he's talking to the Corinthians, known today as Greece in the modern world. And the Corinthians at this time of writing were into all sorts of perverted and sinful actions. Anyone ever been involved? You don't have to put your hands up. In perverted and sinful actions. I know I have. I just want to be honest, right? Is there anyone that wants to be? Okay, you know what? If you can't be honest, God won't be delivering you at all, right? Let's be honest, and God wants to do some changing in our hearts tonight. And maybe it hasn't been perverted sexually, but what else do you pervert in your life? God's will for your life, God's call on your life, right? Your attitude towards your work, your spouse. So it's more than just sexual perversion. But here we're talking 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. And Paul was explaining to them that in Christ, you have freedom. We have freedom. That means there are certain things that we can do, but just because we can do them doesn't mean that we should do them. And he said this, he said, I have the right to do anything, but then he said something that's very important and powerful. Listen here. He said, but I will not be what? Say it out loud with me. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be what? I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by it. Honestly, this is one of my favorite verses in scripture. I really believe that the power of Christ in me should actually be bigger than anything else in my life. Any other craving, like Christ, what he does in us is he actually reorders our loves, reorders our desires, reorders our passions to look more and more like he does, more and more like his passions and his desires. He's reordering us. That's what the power of Christ in us is doing. It's bigger than anything else in my life. So I will not be mastered to an addiction to food. I won't be mastered by an addiction to gaming on my Xbox. You're like, I love Minecraft. I know. I will not be mastered by an addiction to look at something inappropriate. TikTok, Netflix, I don't want to be mastered even by my calendar or by my recreation or by sports even or the world of any kind of entertainment. I want to be mastered by Jesus. Because Jesus is doing something on the inside, up in here, and that's changing my life. And I know he can change yours too. That's what this whole series has been about, is can I recenter my life on Jesus? Can this church recenter our lives, our passions, our cravings, our motivations, our agendas on Jesus? I know I'm preaching tonight. This wasn't even meant to be a preach. That's okay, we'll get there. So mastering my addiction to whatever it might be. I don't want to be mastered by this phone, friends. They're amazing. But I don't want to be mastered by it. And quite honestly, so many times in my life, I am really mastered by this piece of technology. I don't know about you, when you're hearing that ding, ding, my blood pressure probably went up a couple hundred beats maybe. I don't know, that's probably a lot there in here. Probably die if it did that. But I could feel it in my body, in my soul, actually. Like, I just turn that thing off, right? Like, I got who's trying to get a hold of me right now? Somebody said, yeah, they like my Instagram post. Like, really? Right? It vibrates, dings, lights up, and my heart rate increases, and I respond to pick it up. I mean, literally, sometimes I have to turn it on silent and do not disturb and put it face down. When I'm having coffee with a friend, it's so big, it can hardly fit in pockets anymore. I'm like, where do I put this thing? Because I don't want it to distract this conversation. This is really important. I want to listen today to this friend that's in front of me. I don't want to be disturbed by its notifications. Now, see, when I first began ministry about 15, I think it's longer, almost 20 years ago now, I would have never dreamed of preaching a message like this. And some of you in this room would be like, I don't know what he's even talking about. And that's okay. God will still speak to you. But the reality is, In our world today, this is a very serious issue for a lot of people. It's probably a serious issue for a lot of people that you know and love, actually. For some of you, this is not going to be for you. Like Pastor Angela, she's pretty cool. She's not mastered by anything. And if you're not, you can just sit back and chill, and you can look down the row and be like, I know someone else who is, right? You're trying to make eye contact. You hearing this? Right, man? I'm just kidding. You don't want to do that. But for some of us, it's a really serious issue, the addiction that we have to technology or food or whatever it might be that's plugging up your heart. But I will not be mastered by anything. And yet so many people are mastered by or drawn to or addicted to compulsively checking the default mode when you have nothing to do. I know it's, I'm bad at this. I don't know what you guys, I'm sitting in the line and what do you do? Scrolling. Maybe a friend's with me. We'll take a selfie. Tim Hortons, hashtag Tim Hortons. Nobody wants to do that. Tim Hortons. I will not be mastered by anybody. I'm compulsively checking this. This is my default mode. When you have nothing to do, you reach over, you pull up your phone to look at who might have checked in with my Instagram, who might have texted me. Bing, I got a voicemail. Who leaves voicemails anymore anyways? Letting it interrupt whatever you are doing. And look, in fact, just to make sure we're on the same page here, I have the top 7 ways here, friends, to know that you might be addicted to social media, okay? You might say, why 7? Well, because I wrote the message and I chose 7. The top 7 ways, real easy, right? The top 7 ways, here we go. Starting from 7, we're going to work backwards. You plan your throwback Thursdays weeks in advance. That's for a millennial. Number 6, your cat or dog has its own Instagram page. I know someone who has one, right? Here, number 5, you look forward to going to the bathroom so you can get to level 9 on your game during church. Listen, if you find that your legs are falling asleep every time you go to the bathroom, you have an issue and Jesus wants to deliver you tonight. Man, if you don't take care of business, that's going to be stuck on there, girl. Right? Number 4, you change your Facebook profile more than an 8-year-old girl changes her dress-up outfits. Number 3, listen, this is serious. You sleep with your phone. Like it's a teddy bear, but it's not, because it's not cuddly, but it's something of safety for you, right? You feel safe because it's there beside you. Number 2, you actually say LOL in real-life conversations. Right? And the number 1 way you might know that you might be addicted to social media is if you come out to your spouse. I said, so for those of you who are married, I'm going to talk to you for a second. Close your ears if you're single. You come on to your spouse by saying, hashtag, are you in the mood? Right? She's right beside you in bed, but you're both on your phone. You know it. You're all doing it. Probably not that attractive either, by the way. And she might just respond with hashtag, have a headache. And you are lights out. You might be addicted to social media if all the time you find yourself looking at your phone rather than talking to people that are right there in front of you. If it dings, if you can't help but look at it, you've got to be in the know all the time. In fact, did you know that there's a new emerging phobia that psychologists and counselors are dealing with to help people? And it's a real issue. It's called nomophobia. Seriously, no joke, nomophobia is the fear of being without your phone or without cellular service. I won't throw anybody on the bus, but I've been around a few. Right? The fear of not being connected through a mobile phone or device, and it leads to anxiety, depression, and isolation, as well as physical problems such as headaches and high blood pressure, like crazy. In fact, studies show about 66% of people have extreme anxiety if they lose connection on their phone, if their batteries fail, or if their phone is not with them. Some of you are already getting anxiety just thinking about it, aren't you? In fact, for those of you who are 18 to 24 in the room, statistically, the number jumps to 76% of people. Over 3 out of 4 in that age group have a massive fear of not being connected online. Friends, I just want to bring real issues or real talk to the table and say, hey, there's a different way. There's a better way. It's called the Jesus-centered way. And it helps solve anxiety. It helps solve depression. It helps solve isolation. It helps solve those issues that we're walking through. Some of you would probably think like, that's cray-cray. Who would have this type of anxiety when their device isn't with them? Some of you leave your phone off for weeks and could care less, right? It doesn't bother you. But I mean, this is a serious issue amongst many other people in this group tonight. And I mean, like when I leave the house without my phone and I notice, usually I do the pat down. Anyone else do that? Wallet, check. Phone, check. Keys, of course, check. Let's go. Like I'm telling you, I've actually turned my vehicle around. Jesus has helped me with this, by the way. Because I left my phone at home. I don't even know where to go. Like, where's Starbucks? I don't even know where it is. I need my phone, my GPS to help me get it. It's not that bad, but that's how you feel almost, right? Like, I don't even know anybody's numbers anymore. It's all on my call list. Whatever you call it. Contacts. I know my wife's phone number. That's it. I don't even know my kids' numbers. It's in my contact. It's an issue. This is crazy. And now you have to do this ritual pat down to make sure you don't feel like that again or experience that again. I don't want to be disconnected. And this is often the state of our mind, isn't it? In fact, if you do a little research, you can find some statistics that are actually quite staggering. 58% of people don't go one waking hour without checking their phone. 59% of you check email as soon as it comes in. Ding, you got to open it up and look at it. And according to the studies, 89% of you check it daily while you're on vacation. Teenagers, the study shows 80% of you sleep with your phone. We need help. We need Jesus. We need counseling, right? We need him. And some of you need to put that phone away for 8 hours while you sleep. 84% of people believe they couldn't go one day without their phones. Okay? Nomophobia. In fact, I'm curious. Do you want to be really honest for a moment? Let's try something. You want to be honest with me for a minute? Real honest. Remember, God is watching you, so don't lie, because I don't want to have to clean up a grease spot on a chair. We don't have a steam cleaner, right? Lightning. Lying in church is one of those things. I don't know. He's got something wrong with it. But anyways, how many of you that one of the last things you do in your day is check your phone? Don't raise your hand yet. And one of the first things that you do in the morning is check your phone. So the last thing you do is check your phone. The first thing you do is check your phone. Really honest now. Raise them high. I see you. Oh, well, look at this. This is a confession night tonight. Tony, not you? Wow, he's got this figured out. He's good. Now look around and touch one of those people and say, this message is for you, okay? This message is for me too. Here's what happens. I have this for you on a slide too. Melanie, thank you so much for your help back there tonight. Here's what happens. For so many of us, we have an inability to shut down. For so many, the default is, there's nothing going on right now. I'm not thinking of anything meaningful. I'm not making a difference in this world. I've got nothing literally to do. So what do? We pick it up, lift it up for Face ID, for I don't know if those Androids have that or not. And you just start wasting time. They're insecure, you know, I don't know. Looking at whatever, that's the default for so many people. We have an inability to shut down. And what happens is, I believe our minds are not shutting down. And this is causing issues in our relationships internally. We're constantly distracted, and we live in a fairly distracted world already. We don't work for long stretches anymore with great productivity, right? Because something bings or beeps or vibrates and it breaks our concentration right away, like that. And we find ourselves with our brain always on the run, always in motion, constantly moving and going. And we're overwhelmed and we don't know why. And we're short with our children and snarky with our wives and we don't know why. Spiritually, we feel exhausted and we don't know why. We're longing for something more, and yet we just keep going back to the very same thing, and we're just not finding it there, the fulfillment that Christ wants to be for us. And what happens is, I believe our minds are not shutting down. Almost everybody in our culture today would acknowledge, most of us probably would actually, that our bodies need rest. Here's another one for you. I'm also going to argue that our souls need rest. Write this down as where our souls need rest. We're not shutting down and our souls need rest. That our souls need to be disconnected. Our mind, will, and our emotions need to be disconnected from the bing, 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 bing. Long enough to find some peace and some solitude in the presence of the God who created us in his own image, friends. To know him, that's ginoskos, that's an intimate relationship with him. To walk daily with him, to have conversation with him. To be in this intimate and ongoing and thriving relationship representing his love in this world, even rather than being wrapped up all the time in our devices and our technology. Please hear me. I love technology. It's obvious. We will use it to do lots of good things. But I also refuse to be mastered by anything. It's not just, I'm not talking to just about the phone alone, friends, because I know some of you are like, I'm not really addicted to my phone, but there's something in your life that God's stirring in your hearts, even right now, that's mastering you. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's that thing I'm talking to you about. Maybe it's the phone, maybe it's the technology, maybe something else that we already mentioned or God is bringing to your mind. And it's keeping you from and distracting you from the one who created you to walk in relationship with him, to be in intimacy with him, in a thriving relationship. I refuse to be mastered by anything. Christ in me is bigger than any addiction in me. Christ is bigger than this longing. Christ is bigger than this craving. Christ is bigger than this need for affirmation. Christ is in me and is bigger than this need to be famous or whatever we wrestle with. Christ in you, friends, is bigger than any addiction in you. So if you find yourself constantly connected digitally and constantly with like this low-grade frustration, there's got to be something more in my life than this. Listen, God, friends, has a special rest for you in Christ Jesus. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus is saying, hey, I have all that you need. Will you rest in me? Will you confide in me? Will you be entertained with me and in my presence? It's available for your soul, friends, this rest for your soul. It's available even now, tonight, before you leave. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. There's a significant power in one word that could focus you in a direction that is pleasing to God found in this verse. It says, for there is a what? Everybody say it with me out loud. For there is a special rest waiting for the people of God. Some of you need to understand that there's a special rest waiting for you, available for you, away from everything that's drawing you in. Ding! There's a special rest waiting for you, the people of God. Verse 10 says, for all who have entered into God's rest. And I love that picture. I love that imagery. Have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. He rested. So what are we to do? By the power of Christ. Verse 11 says, let us, what? Help me out. So let us do our best to what? To enter that rest. Let us do our best, it says. To enter into that special rest that God has for our souls through his son, Jesus Christ, for free. Why is it that we're not finding rest? Why are we longing for it? I like what Saint Augustine said about God. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our soul is restless until it finds rest in you. I already gave you a little bit of a secret away in some sense because I said you're looking for love in the wrong places. You're looking for rest in the wrong places, friends. God, you have made us for you, and our soul's restless until it finds rest in you. Some of you, this captures exactly where you are in your life, in your walk with God. I have this for you. Your soul has been restless for so long. You've been looking for something that brings satisfaction, something that brings meaning in your life, something that brings popularity, fame, affirmation, something that helps your relationships work, something that fills the void inside of us, something that makes you feel significant and powerful, purposeful. Actually, what you're experiencing is this Christ-shaped void. It's like that puzzle piece, that last piece of the puzzle. You're looking for it on your phone. You're looking for it in relationships, in multiple relationships. You're looking for it in food, whatever addictions that you have. And Christ is saying, hey, I'm the final piece that completes you. Nothing besides Christ can actually fill that void. You try over. Some of us, you know, I'm just going to talk to the religious friend for a moment. Some of us even try to fill that void by doing religious duties or religious works. And we do it in a way that's rote. We do it in a way that it's like checking the box. And Jesus is saying, hey, you don't have to try and prove to me how good you are. Will you just come to me as broken as you are? Will you come to me just as empty as you are, just as unsatisfied as you are? And would you let me just fill you with the Holy Spirit to overflowing? Let me be the peace, the love, the joy inside of you that you maybe have never experienced in your life. Let me complete you. Our soul is restless until it finds rest in him. I gotta hurry up. I love the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, and I hope this creates a longing in your heart for him as well. Jesus is broadcasting an invitation to all, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and what will he give you? He said, I will give you rest. When you come to him, for those of you who are weary tonight, for those of you who are overwhelmed tonight and burdened and weighed down, when you come to Jesus, come to him now even. Come to him by faith. He will give you rest. And he says this verse in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So what you're doing, you're like the baby ox who comes alongside Papa Ox. And Papa Ox knows the trail. And he's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. And he's carrying all the weight. And you're just kind of floundering along. But you are tied to Jesus. And he's carrying the weight of that of the world that you're trying to carry on your own. The brunt of the work on your own. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble and hard. And when you come to me, what will you find, church? You'll find rest for your souls. There's a special rest for you in Jesus. Will you recenter your life in Jesus in this selfie-centered world? What do we do? What should we do? Well, we're at the end of this five-part series. And this, quite honestly, to me is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where you and I get to apply what we have learned, and to do what God has been leading us to do, or you can go on with your life as it has always been, just as it has been, making no changes whatsoever. How do you find rest in God? I want to give you two thoughts that are very practical and can be life-changing if you're taking notes, and I hope you're still taking notes. The first is very, very simple. I'm going to encourage you to learn the discipline of being still. That's number one. Be still and know that I am God. See, learning to be still, learning to be disconnected from the world around me and to be still in the presence of God. That's for a lot of us, that's being still in our minds because we're thinking about everything else that's going on. The day ahead of me, the budget, the groceries, everything that I'm thinking about. But we can learn how to be still. We can practice learning how to be still and disconnecting from the world around us, being in the presence of God. Psalm 46 and 10 says this. David said to be what? Be still. And what do? Know that I am God. Like, be still and focus on God. I don't know if any of you have ever been around a young kid that just can't be still. Anybody have a kid like that? Anybody married to a big kid like that? Sometimes you just want to say, would you just sit down? right? In the name of Jesus and of love, of course, right? Be still, right? Sit down. Sometimes you have to say to your soul, chill out, right? Cool it. Cool your jets. Don't be so wound up. Sit down, soul. Be at rest. In fact, this is what David said in Psalm 131 and 2. He said, and this is what we can lean in to learn. See, sometimes we're just waiting on God to do wave his magic wand over us. And David's like, here, let me show you how it's actually done. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Notice he did it. It didn't just happen by accident, right? He didn't just wake up one day and get five textbooks or texts and three Facebook notifications and 44 emails and go, oh, I'm so still. No, he stilled and quieted his soul. Like a weaned child that goes on with its mother, is my soul within me. I've never breastfed, but I can just imagine how amazing that would be when I've weaned my child. Whew, I'm no longer connected 24 hours a day. I've stilled my soul. I've stilled and quieted my soul. Right? That probably makes more sense for moms in the room than dads or teens who are like, what? Weaned child? Every mother knows what it's like to have a child that is so dependent on you and crying and fussing. You're like, ah! And when that child is weaned and eating food, you know, Cheerios, what a relief, right? Especially when they got teeth. That's a relief, all right? The kid is able to feed itself. And woo, some of you here, let me give you some solid counseling. Some of you need to take 5 minutes in your morning to sit still and think of nothing. To do nothing. To just be still. Sometimes the problem is we're addicted to dopamine and to adrenaline. And need to learn how to shut down. Sit down and quiet our soul. And I know that just spiked some of your heart rates just right there. Like, what? Sit still and do nothing? What do we do? Gotta look at the wall? Think about nothing without my phone? That sounds stupid, Chris. I get it. To sit and do nothing and to think of nothing can be the hardest thing to do. Your phone beeps. What am I missing? OMG, someone must be dying in need. I'm sure of it. What am I missing? Someone just posted about their dinner with squash soup. What? And a nice little homemade biscuit. # made it myself. 5 minutes of being completely still is like crazy for some of us. One of the most difficult things for some, our mind is racing. Try it later. You'll be thinking about your meal prep, the laundry needs, doing. Why does it smell like waffles in here? Right, as you're trying to keep still. Man, the kids are quieter than usual. Who made the waffles anyways? I wonder who made the waffles. Do we even have waffles? I don't think I bought waffles. You know, right? I ain't got time for sitting here and doing nothing. I ain't got time for this. 5 minutes. It's learning how to still your soul and still your mind. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. Be still. Still your soul and have the discipline not to be mastered all the time. And go to, by default, to look at what's going on in somebody else's life and compare your life to it. But have the discipline by the power of Christ to contemplate the goodness of God in your life and simply be still and know that he's still God of your life today. Just let it breathe. The gift of solitude and solace and peace. God, you could run the universe for the 5 minutes without me. Right? I'm just going to chill and I'm going to focus on you for a minute. I'm just going to enjoy your presence and be in your word and talk to you for a moment and not ask you for anything even. Wow. Not even worry about anything. Just be still. And thank you for who you are. The gift of 5 minutes. Five. Be still and know who he is. Be still and embrace his goodness. Be still and enjoy the beauty of our moment with a God who created you to love him and to be loved by him. Be still before God. Who wants to try that this week? Anyone want to try that this week? Tomorrow morning, 5 minutes. Nobody? I'm the only one that's going, oh, we got a couple hands. That's good. Well, these guys are going to go to heaven for sure. The second thing I want to encourage you in to do, and this is really, really important. We're going to be still and we're going to listen to him. Then I'm going to ask you if this is a problem, right? Because this is a problem. If this is a problem for you, you might need to make a plan. If you were taking notes, I want you to write this down. Make a plan. Proverbs 13 and 16. So write that down first. Make a plan. And then Proverbs 13 and 16. The Today's Living Bible translation says it like this. A wise man thinks ahead. So a wise man's going to make a plan is what we're talking about. Come up with an attack. But a fool doesn't, and even brags about how much he's not prepared in planning. For a lot of people, I'm just going to call you what you are. That's okay. I'm going to put you in the foolish category, and you're going to say, hey, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. I'm going to tell you right now, this can be hurting your relationships, actually. It can be hurting your intimacy with God. It can actually be distracting you from raising your children. It could literally hurt your marriage. And over time, if you don't get control of it, make a plan. If this is a problem, acknowledge it. Call it what it is. Take some constructive steps. For me, I'm acknowledging it. And I'm calling it for what it is. For far too long, this thing has interrupted too many of my family dinners. Too many intimate conversations. Maybe for you, you've kept your spouse at arm's length as you scroll through your phone. Your work can be without you for 45 minutes, friends, while you have family time. Your kids need your undivided attention. You are missing out on the intimacy of face-to-face relationships. So what do you need to do? You need to make a plan. Make a plan. And I don't know what this will look like for you, but you're going to want to have a defensive plan and an offensive plan. All right? Defensive and offensive. You're going to be on the defense and the offense. Every good team's going to have a good defense and a good offense. Right, Mike? You can't just have one or the other. Right? If you want to win, if you don't want to win, who cares? But I want to win. And so a good offense, and I want to break this down for you. Because we will not be mastered by anything, remember? The power of Christ within us is greater than any addiction or draw within us. We will not be mastered by anything. So let me get real practical with you because I believe I'm helping someone right now. So on the defensive side, I don't know what this would look like for you, but it might mean as you pray and as you think about it and you talk about this with your spouse if you're married, and with your best friends, with the people in your city group even, you know, that's exciting. With the people around you who actually care about you, your defensive plan might be no phone during the meal. All the phones are over there on the bureau. Maybe you can start there. Make a plan. Or it might be no phone during the city group. But I'm using my Bible. No, you ain't. You've been Facebooking the whole time. Come on, don't be lying, right? Jesus is going to be... Bring a paper Bible. Don't let this thing master you. I know it's good to be on the Bible in the app too, but hey. Or you might put a time limit on your day, say at 10 p.m. at night. This is our family time. This is our couple time. This is my friend's time, not my time with something else out there online. And so you put your phone on Do Not Disturb, and it goes quiet from 10 p.m. at night until 6 a.m. in the morning when you got to get up and go back to work or school, whatever it is. It's your rule. It's a defense to say we're going to use this phone but not be mastered by it. I'm getting real practical. Is that okay with you guys? I'm over time. I know I'm in a couple more minutes here. I'm going to keep it far enough away, this technology that's been mastering me. Some of you, your defense plan might be to turn off social media notifications even. So all day long, you don't hear or see it bling, 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 or light up. So you don't have to hear what somebody else's cat that's got the sniffles today. You just don't have to know all that, right? No big deal. For me, one thing that I do during the day, like I said earlier, is I leave it in my room for a couple hours. I've got to get some stuff done. I don't want to be distracted by this. I can't let my distraction take me away from those things that are important. For some of you, it might be a social media break. We're being real practical. Some of you are like, where when you go on vacation, you just don't look anymore for a week or whatever day, however. For 5 days, all you do is focus on the people who are there right with you, the people you love, instead of looking at other people doing other things somewhere else. Some of you might need to take a whole month-long break, and some of you, I know I'm losing you already. A whole month without it. And if you can't go a month without our phones, friends, or a month without social media, that should tell us something about where our true priorities are. And I'm not going to tell you what to do, but you think about it, you pray about it, you come up with your own defensive plan. You with me still? You got it? Then you need an offensive plan. Look at that. Just look. Email just came in. Wow, Lord, help me. Blow my mind. Then you need an offensive plan. For me, what I want this to be is my primary tool in relating to God. So this could be an offensive plan. So I can take something like this, and now I can make it something. I've made a defensive plan, now I can make an offensive plan. This can be my primary tool in relating with God as well in the moments that I schedule for it. Think about this. Instead of looking at everybody else and what is the first and the most highest use of this phone, first thing in the morning, jump on the YouVersion app. After you spent 5 minutes in solitude, jump on the app. Use it as an offensive tool. Now I'm going to use this thing to read the Word of God. Read my Bible plan. Church Center app. Check in. How's my church family? Anybody I can pray for this morning? Right? If you're not on Church Center app, see someone at the info booth later. Get on Church Center app. Stay connected with your body. For me, I like to go to the bathroom first. God will understand that. Can somebody say amen? Second thing in the morning. For me, a second thing. First significant action is to pull up the Bible. Now, some of you might need an offensive plan to get in the Word of God and to feed on the Word, to let it build your soul, to renew your mind, to equip you for the day ahead of you, to transform you into the image of God. Some of you will be 5 minutes of solitude a day, which I encourage to do both, where you contemplate the goodness of God. Some of you, it's a consistent prayer time where you learn offensively to be bathed in the presence of God. And as you learn to pray without ceasing for that 5 minutes, I hope. Remember we talked about the 5-5-5, 15 minutes, 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes of worship. 15 minutes we can give. For some of you, it might be cultivating a worshipful spirit and an attitude of prayer, and you begin to pray for other people and seek God for on the behalf of others, and you're worshiping God where you don't just worship on the weekends and come to church for half an hour and pray and sing some songs, but you have a worshipful heart. Your heart is always lifted towards heaven. And you find different ways to give God praise as the weeks go on. You're cultivating a spirit of worship in you, in who you are. And all that you do, and it's an offensive plan toward God. An offensive plan. Sometimes it's go outside and look at the awesome and the creative power of God, looking at the glory of his creation, smelling the fresh air, enjoying the sunshine, where the rocks will cry out in worship if people do not worship him. It's his creation. And look at the sunset and just bask in the power of God and resist the temptation to take a picture of a selfie in it, right? Because we don't need likes for something that God wanted you to love. You have that moment with him and just enjoy that with him. I don't need someone else's affirmation that it was an amazing sunset. I'm in his presence and I just get to thank God for it. Rather than using it to feed my own ego and feed my dopamine addiction. Living for likes and still longing for love. Defense and offense, whatever that is for you. Defense and offense. Talk about it. Talk about it with your friends. Talk about it with your city group. Get real about it. Confess your faults to one another. Hey, look, I'm spending so much time on this. What are you doing? What's working for you? Get serious about it. This is where we decide. Are you going to continue as it is, friends? And some of you, listen, you're so mastered by it. And I've recognized in places in my life where I've been mastered by it. And today is your day to make the decision. I will not be mastered by anything. Go back to, let me just review real quick and we'll close. Week number one, the more we compare, the more discontent we become. Some of you, it's time to distance yourself from comparing so that you can find out when Christ is all you have, Christ is all you need. Week number two, relationships. We talked about so many of us, we live thumb to thumb, right? Not belly button to belly button, but thumb to thumb, plagued by the fear of missing out. And what you're missing out on is you're missing out on the very people who love you the most, who are right in front of you. It's time for an offensive plan and a defensive plan in your life. Week number three, remember, the more filtered our lives become, the more filtered we are, the more difficult it is for us to be real, to be authentic, to be genuine. But only Christ can remove the veil. We who with unveiled faces contemplate the glory of God and we're being transformed into the image of Christ through the power of Christ in us, we will remove the veil. Actually, Jesus will remove the veil. Week number four, the more pain that we see, the more tragedy we see, the less we care. But true compassion demands action. To say you care but not act is to not care at all. Remember that? And they will know that we are disciples of Jesus, not by how many followers you have, but by how much love we show for one another. Offensive planet and a defensive planet. I will care for the glory of God and I will make a difference in this world. At week number 5, the adrenaline is going and you simply won't shut down. The default in our life, how insulting it is in this phone, this default action, you were created for way more than that, friends. You can use it, but don't be mastered by it. I know this is simple, and maybe you've never heard a series talking about this kind of stuff before, but this is the generation we're living. We need to be talking about these things. In closing, we wrap it up here with one last verse. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 6 and 16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. What if there's some ancient disciplines that are higher than the new technologies? Some things like fasting and praying and solitude, seeking the goodness of God. Seek the ancient paths, friends. Ask him, where is the good way, God? What is the good way? And then when you see it, when he reveals it to you, what are you going to do? You're going to walk in it. Walk in it. And when you walk in it, in God's way, what will you find? You will find rest for your souls. Be still and know that there is one who loves you and is more deserving of your worship than anything on this earth. You're going to what? Walk in it. And when you walk in God's ways, you will find what? Rest for you. Guess what? He's going to add everything that you need. Everything that matters. He's going to add those things to you. When you seek first the kingdom of God, all those other things that he knows you need, he's going to add that to your life. He's going to take care of you. So what do you need to do? Just be still. Now he's in charge. He's got you. He's got your back. He's got your best interests at mind and at heart. So all around the room, friends, if you would close your eyes, I want to pray for you as I wrap today. Father.